Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that we might live, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of John. We read from chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They asked, "What are we going to do? Because this man is doing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not even consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for that nation, but also in order to gather into one the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Isn't it ironic, don't you think? That was the refrain from a very popular song back in 1995 called Ironic. If you were in high school back then like I was, then you probably have heard that song on the radio more times than you can count. In fact, if you're familiar with the song, you might have even heard it in your head as I read that line from the song. The real irony, as many people have pointed out over the years, with that song is that the events and the things that the singer describes, all of them, if not most of them, are not, in fact, ironic. Rain on your wedding day, a free ride when you've already paid, having 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife, those are unfortunate situations, but they are not ironic. And so the real irony of that song, Ironic, is that it really isn't ironic. Irony is the theme of this year's Lenten series. We're talking specifically about ironies of the passion, which means suffering, the passion of Jesus. And for this series, we're going to be using this dictionary definition of irony: a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what might be expected. Think about that. Something that's the opposite of what you might expect. And so the song that I mentioned before is probably the most famous incident of someone trying to be ironic but failing to do so. In today's text, we actually have the exact opposite situation. Someone who wasn't trying to be ironic, but actually was. Call it unintentional irony. The man I'm speaking of course, is Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas makes one of the clearest statements of the gospel you'll ever find, and he didn't even realize it. He certainly didn't mean it to be a clear gospel statement. His words are today's irony of the passion: it is better that one man die for the people. Now, Caiaphas said these words several weeks before Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, so several weeks before Jesus' last week, Holy Week. And usually during Lent, we focus on that week, those events that took place during Holy Week, leading up to the events of Jesus' death. But this incident really lays the foundation for so much that was going to happen during Holy Week that it's very appropriate that we turn our attention to these words during the Lenten season. John tells us in the first verse of our text that many of the Jews who came to Mary — this is speaking of his friend Mary, not his mother Mary — many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. I intentionally didn't say what it was that Jesus did. Do you remember what Jesus did that caused this commotion amongst Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. It was one of his greatest miracles. He had just raised Lazarus, Mary's brother, from the dead. He had just raised a man who had been dead for 4 days, a man who came out of the tomb alive again when Jesus simply shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And as a result of seeing Jesus' power over death, many people believed in him. But not all did. Our text says that some of them went to tell the Pharisees what Jesus had done. You'd think that anyone who witnessed this miracle would have been moved to faith by this incredible miracle that Jesus did. And yet some just went out and tattled on Jesus to the religious leaders. Our text continues, "So the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. They asked, "What are we going to do? Because this man is doing many miraculous signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Did you catch the words the Sanhedrin spoke there? They admit, this Jewish ruling council, the enemies of Jesus, admit, this man, Jesus, is doing many miraculous signs. They couldn't deny it. Lazarus was living proof that a man who was dead for 4 days and starting to rot in the tomb was now walking around alive again. And what was their response? Or maybe a better question is, what should their response have been? They should have said, "This man is doing many miraculous signs. We can't deny it. He's the Messiah. We should believe in him." Instead, they were terrified. They were terrified that everyone will believe in him, in Jesus, and then the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation. They weren't concerned with their faith. They weren't worried about the faith of the people they were supposed to serve. They were only worried about themselves. They were worried about the threat to their authority that Jesus brought, and they were worried that the Romans might come in and then take away that authority, and they would be left with nothing. While the rest of the Sanhedrin was wringing their hands, wondering, "What are we going to do with this Jesus?" Caiaphas, like a cold-blooded killer, the high priest that year, comes in and knows exactly what to do. He knows what the solution is to their problem. He said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not even consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." That statement from Caiaphas ended the discussion altogether. And the last verse of our text tells us, "So from that day on, they plotted to kill him." Why did they reach that conclusion? It wasn't politics. It was hatred. In the next chapter of John, we actually see that they even plotted to kill Lazarus because so many people were believing in Jesus, because Lazarus was alive and walking around as a testimony to who Jesus was. That's how much they hated Jesus and his message. Where did that hatred come from? It came from unbelief. The Bible reminds us that the sinful mind of man is God's enemy. Jesus himself tells us that the world hates us and hates his disciples because it first hated him. And this is simply the most concrete example of that truth. So in the face of Jesus' greatest miracle, his enemies determined to kill him. How ironic. It is also ironic that with these words, Caiaphas proclaimed the gospel. With his words, he proclaimed the very gospel of Jesus, even though all he intended to communicate was hatred and his own self-serving agenda. Obviously, Caiaphas was not the one who was in control that day, even though it appears from the surface that he very much was. Caiaphas was not in control. God was. And so John continues in our text to say, he did not say this on his own, But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. God always intended his Old Testament high priest to speak for him to his people. Just as he had done when those faithful high priests in the Old Testament, he made this high priest speak one last time for him in this incident. For 1,500 years, the high priest would bring blood sacrifices to God to remind the people, to show that Jesus would come one day to make the ultimate sacrifice and by his blood pay for our sins. And so this one last time, God speaks through his high priest to close out that old covenant, to bring an end to symbols and sacrifices and replace them with their fulfillment in Christ. After this prophecy was fulfilled, that Old Testament priesthood came to an end. There was no more need for sacrifices because in Jesus the ultimate sacrifice had been made. So Caiaphas was right. It was better in God's sight that one man, his only beloved son, die rather than the whole nation perish. But as John reminds us in our text, Jesus died for more than just that one nation. He died for more than just the Jewish nation. John goes on to say, and not only for that nation, but also in order to gather into one the scattered children of God. That verse should bring you comfort and bring you joy because that verse is referring to us. God always intended to save us Gentiles through Jesus as well. That's why he sent Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means God sent Jesus to die for your sins and mine. Did you come here today with some sins weighing on your heart and your conscience? Well, if you're breathing, you do have sins, right? I bring you good news again today. In Jesus, we find peace. In Jesus, God wiped away all those sins completely. In Jesus, he wiped out the hell that should have been ours, that should have happened to us, and replaced it instead with eternal life that Jesus won. In Jesus' blood, God has declared us, we who are strangers and Gentiles, he's declared us to be his true people. And through faith in Christ, we who are scattered thousands of miles and 20 centuries removed from Jerusalem and Caiaphas, we are now bought and paid for children of God. All of that is ours because one man died for the people. As far as we know, Caiaphas never truly understood what he said that day. But God has revealed to us the truth in what Caiaphas spoke. He has revealed his saving love for us even through the mouth of an unbeliever. An unbeliever who had murderous hatred toward Jesus. Isn't it ironic? Yes. And thank God for that. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.